you'll take your copies of God's Word and open to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 10, or you can follow along on the screens behind me. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, my mom called and just asked how everyone was doing. I told her that Daniel was recovering from gallbladder surgery, Connor was recovering from a severe ankle sprain, and that meant that I had to mow not only our yard, but the other 2 yards that Connor gets paid to mow in our neighborhood. Then she said, "Do you give him the money?" And I said, "And why would I want to do that when I'm the one doing the work? I work all day, I mow our yard every week, and then mow his yards every week around elder meetings, deacons meetings, and caring for mom as she's recovering for surgery. I don't think so." And so as I reflected back on that conversation with my mom, I wondered what it would look like if I gave Connor the money that I had earned for mowing his yards. And I knew exactly what it would look like. It would look like the gospel. It would look like grace. Just as Connor had been physically crippled by an injury, we've all been spiritually crippled by sin. Just as Connor was unable to do what he had committed to doing, we are unable to do what God wants us to do. And just as I stepped in to make it possible for Connor's work to get done, Jesus Christ stepped in to make it possible for God's work of redemption to get done. And so God was giving me an opportunity to bring the gospel to life in a very tangible way. So on Monday, May the 1st, I had to knock out 2 yards for Connor for the 3rd week in a row. And Monday night was like my only option that week because Tuesday night I had elder interviews. Wednesday night I had another meeting at the church. Thursday night I had to take Connor for driver's education registration and then come home and mow our yard. And then Friday night we were going to be entertaining guests. Well, all I can say is that when I got home from work that Monday, I really didn't feel like mowing anybody's yard, much less 2 yards. All I felt like doing was eating dinner, relaxing, hanging out with the family for a bit, and then going to bed early. Not happening. So reluctantly, I changed clothes, passed on supper, and fired up the mower. I knocked out the front yard at the first home, but couldn't get to the backyard because the gate was locked. So I pushed the mower 2 blocks away to the second yard, which is the worst yard in the whole subdivision. Their backyard is 2-tiered, and all 4 trees need to be trimmed badly. I'm constantly getting hit in the head, ball caps coming off, getting slapped in the face with limbs. And then there's all these children's toys that I have to pick up before I can mow, around the swing and around the mini trampoline, and they don't want to pay the extra 10 bucks for trimming, so it looks awful, and there's always the risk of running over something that you can't see in the fence line. And then to top it all off, God's like, "Hey, remember that illustration you were thinking about last week when you were talking to your mom on the phone about the gospel? You know, I want you to do that tonight." I'm like, "Really?" He's like, "Yep, really." So I head back to the first yard to see if Kathy's back home yet, and she's not. So I sent her a text. She's at the airport flying back from Vegas. She said, "Hey, I'll be there around 7:30. Great. So I eat my supper in the clothes that I had mowed in, and I wait until she gets home to finish the backyard. As an added bonus, she has three dogs, large dogs, which means there are landmines all over the backyard. And it had been raining all weekend long, even into Monday. I'll just leave it at that. I'm thinking to myself, Connor is getting ready to reap the rewards of my labor, my sacrifice. He sure better appreciate it. Well, by the time I get home, it's well past 8 o'clock. Carson comes outside, and as I'm taking off my shoes to rinse off the fertilizer, if you know what I mean, he says, "Can you play with me?" And I'm like, "Son, it's late, and I'm tired, and sure." I mean, what do you say when the head drops and the shoulders slump, and you know you haven't done anything with him all night long? So I finish cleaning my shoes, put the mower up, and play a little catch with Carson. You tell me, did my evening feel more like a blessing or a burden? You know, we all have days, sometimes weeks, perhaps months, where things feel more like burdens than blessings. Life is hard, people are cold, and the world is broken. We've all felt the heaviness that comes with living life in a fallen world. But according to God's word, every burden we face can become a source of tremendous blessing if we face it with the right attitude. Well, that Monday night, which felt like a burden, turned out to be a tremendous blessing in more ways than one. First of all, obeying God is a blessing in and of itself, because it is through obedience that we demonstrate our love for the Lord. And when I finally made up my mind to do what God had laid on my heart to do, immediately my heart was flooded with joy. You know, I actually started looking forward to how the evening was going to unfold, even while I was mowing. And as I was mowing the second yard, Andrew came out and he was talking to me and he was like, "Hey, if you need me to cover the yard until Connor's ankle's better, I can do it." And so that conversation gave me an opportunity to share the gospel with Andrew using what had happened to Carson or to Connor as a springboard. After I wrapped up their yard, Shauna, his wife, met me out front to give me the check. But she also greeted me with a big bag. She said, "You know, it's been Teacher Appreciation Week at school, and I thought it should be Preacher Appreciation Week, too." I like that. And so she started going through this bag. I mean, there's a bag of Lindor truffles in there. There's some Snickers in there. There's dark chocolate. There's a bag of zebra popcorn, which is like caramel and chocolate. Incredible. Some other candy. And then she gives me this hydrangea blossom with red blossoms, this plant. I get home, and Danya's like, "Hey, what's in the bag?" And I said, "Chocolate." And she's like, "Oh, man, that's perfect," because we were running dangerously low on chocolate in the home. And she was getting ready to make a chocolate sheet cake, but she had hit the proverbial wall. She was running out of steam. So that was huge. But the biggest blessing came that night during our family devotional time. And I asked my boys, I said, "Boys, tell me what the Bible is all about, just in a nutshell." And Carson said, "Jesus." I said, "That's a great answer." Connor said, "Salvation from sin." I said, "That's a great answer." So I was able to talk about how Jesus saves us from sin by doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, just as I had done for Connor what Connor was not able to do for himself. And as we sat there with the money from mowing one of the yards on the armrest of my chair, I told Connor, "This is your money." And his eyes got about that big, and he was just blown away, because he knew that he didn't earn that money, and he certainly didn't deserve it. But he reaped the rewards of my labor, of my sacrifice. That's the gospel. And I couldn't have asked for a better illustration. In more ways than one, that burden became a blessing. You know, when the love of Christ is ruling our hearts, every burden we face can become a source of blessing. In Galatians 6, we see this very principle. Paul is showing us what fruit in action looks like. You know, anyone can experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control when all is right in your world. But listen, experiencing the fruit of the Spirit when your world gets rocked, when things get turned upside down, is something that can only be explained by the grace of God filling our hearts, ruling our lives, and shaping our relationships. Blessing is always discovered in fulfilling the law of Christ, which is the law of love. The first point that we want to look at this morning is from verses 1 and 2, that blessing is experienced by bearing burdens in community. We experience blessing by bearing burdens in community. Love finds expression in the bearing of burdens. This is one of the reasons God calls us to live in community. And I'm not just talking about coming to worship once a week. That's great. Worship is where we encounter God collectively. But Sunday school is where we encounter God in community. It is in Sunday school where real people with real needs experience real love, God's love. Being made in the image of God means that we have been created for community because God lives in community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Verse 1 again, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Listen, there is no greater burden than the burden of being entangled in sin. Sin is bondage. Sin is death. Jesus, our great burden bearer, bore the burden of our sin all the way to the cross, to the place of death, that we might experience life, that we might be set free. You remember when he was in the synagogue and he took the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, he began to read and he said that his mission was to come and what? Set the captive free. So to follow Jesus is to embark on a search and rescue mission that spans the course of a lifetime. To be set free from life-dominating sin is to want to see others set free from life-dominating sin. So we are charged with the task of stepping into the lives of our brothers and sisters when they find themselves entangled in sin. Well, that may be good and all that, but, you know, I'm not going to go sticking my nose in someone else's business where it doesn't belong. I mean, that's between them and God. I mean, I've got enough problems of my own. If that's the way you feel about living in community, then guess what? You are missing it entirely. If you believe that sin is death and do nothing to help those who are caught up in it find freedom from it, how is that loving? Listen, working to help people find freedom from sin is the most loving thing that we can do for them because that was the most loving thing God could ever do for us. Oh, but it's so messy. It's supposed to be messy. Sin is messy. Life is messy. People are messy. But if God, holy God, was willing to leave the comfort and beauty and glory of heaven to come into a messed up world to rescue messed up people, how could we walk away from our call to bear one another's burdens, especially the burden of helping people find freedom from sin? Verse 1 isn't talking about people who are willfully engaging in a lifestyle of rebellion and debauchery. The person in question is not a determined sinner that's just kind of diving headlong into sin. It's okay to refer those people to the pastoral staff. I want you to know that. This is someone Paul is talking about that has fallen into sin unexpectedly. And they find themselves trapped. It's more of a misstep than it is a misdeed. It's due more to carelessness than willfulness. You know, if we're not vigilant when it comes to the daily, moment-by-moment crucifying of our sinful nature with its passions and desires, we can find ourselves living in a weakened, compromised condition, vulnerable to temptation, even overtaken by sin. The Greek word for restore is a term for healing that means to return to its former condition. In medicine, it was used of setting a broken bone. You know, restoration is everyone's responsibility, but not everyone is qualified to restore because according to this passage, that job is reserved for those who are spiritual. And who is the spiritual person? Well, it is the Galatians 5, 22 through 26 person. It is the person that is mature, fruitful, obedient, discerning, sensitive to God, and sensitive to others. Spiritual people are people of compassion. They are people of conviction. They are people of courage who care enough to confront. The reason that spiritual people should restore others is because only spiritual people can. And in what manner are they to do the work of restoration? We're told through a spirit of gentleness. Where does our gentleness come from? It comes from understanding our own weaknesses. It comes from understanding our own proclivities towards sin. There, but for the grace of God, go every single one of us. The God who has dealt gently with us in our sin expects us to deal gently with others in theirs. If we cannot restore people gently, we should not try to restore them at all. In some ways, restoring a sinner is not all that different than setting a broken bone. Because no matter who does it, the process is going to be painful. But the more gentle we can be, the better everything goes. And we must watch ourselves, Paul says, during that process of restoration, so that we will not be tempted. Tempted to what? Tempted to pride. Feeling good about ourselves because we're not in the same position that the person we're trying to help is in. It's hard to resist the pull towards self-righteousness when we are going about the work of restoration. Not only are we called to set broken bones, we're called to carry the stretcher. Sometimes the burdens people bear are unbelievably heavy. But if they are willing to share those burdens, and if the body, if you and I are willing to bear those burdens, amazing things happen. Because you see, the bearing of burdens builds unbelievable bonds between believers. When we walk through the fiery trials of life together, what we end up with is a furnace-forged fellowship that is as strong as steel. It is in bearing one another's burdens that the roots of our relationships are forged and forced deep down into the soil of solidarity, anchoring us in Christ, tying our souls together like nothing else. You know, we all want these kinds of relationships, but the question is, are we willing to pay the price? Oftentimes, we're just more concerned about who people think we are than what we really are. We're more concerned about projecting an image than we are being honest about our struggles. So we settle for going through the motions, wearing masks, playing games, keeping up appearances, and we miss out on what it feels like to be truly loved because we can't be truly loved if we are not truly known. Now, I'm not saying that everybody needs to be all up in your business, all right? Because the Bible does not say that. The Bible doesn't say that everybody has to know everything about you. But what I am saying is that all of us need people in our lives that know where the bodies are buried. They know what our struggles are. They can hold us accountable. They can ask us the hard questions. They can get under the load when the load is too heavy, when life is hard. And the only way this can happen is through humility, trust, transparency, and love. Humility is honesty about who we are. Not trying to fake people out. Trust is letting people in. Transparency is letting people see where we are. And love is letting them help. So humility precedes trust, and trust precedes transparency. I don't have problems sharing my burdens with people that I can trust. People who are honest about their own issues. I'll never forget sharing a very painful struggle that I was going through with a dear brother in Christ, only to learn that he had been through the exact same struggle years before in his life. And our relationship became stronger than ever. Let me ask you a question. Who are the people that you are closest to in this church? I can tell you who they are. It's the people that you can share your burdens with. Why? Because in the sharing of burdens, our lives are glued together. More importantly, we are fulfilling the law of Christ, which is the law of love. We experience blessing by bearing burdens in community, that is, in the body. Secondly, we experience blessing by bearing burdens individually. In bearing our own burdens, we become better acquainted with our hearts. Coming face to face with our own struggles has a way of keeping us from looking down on others in their struggles. As I'm confronted with the reality of sin in my own life, I become much more compassionate towards others in their struggles. That's one of the reasons confession is so important. Because if I'm not confessing my sins to God, then I'm not growing in the grace of compassion. I'm not experiencing the grace of compassion. To be a burden bearer means that we must lay aside every trace of conceit. Conceit is an attitude that does two things. It makes us feel like we're above failure, and then it breeds intolerance for the failures of others. Listen, we cannot love our neighbor as we love ourselves apart from recognizing that they are just as valuable in God's sight as we are. We must have a right opinion of ourselves. And here it is. Apart from the grace of God, we are nothing. If we lose sight of this, we tend to start thinking pretty highly of ourselves. And those who have a high opinion of themselves are generally not willing, not interested in helping anyone else carry their baggage. The remedy for conceit is found in verse 4. He says, "Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." So instead of comparing ourselves to others, we need to step back and take an objective look at ourselves by comparing our lives with the standard of God's word. You know, it's awfully hard to be concerned about others if we are constantly comparing ourselves against others. And there are two pitfalls here. We'll get discouraged because we feel like we're less than someone else, or we will become puffed up because we feel like we're more than someone else. But either way, we are making wrong comparisons, which is what pride is. Pride is the sin of comparison, and comparison fuels conceit. The only thing that we can take pride in is what God has done in us. And if we are boasting in what God has done in us, then we are not boasting in ourselves. According to verse 5, we see that as believers, we have individual responsibilities. We saw earlier that we have shared responsibilities, mutual responsibilities, but we also have individual responsibilities. So Paul isn't contradicting himself here. Verse 2, the word that he uses is that of a heavy load. Think about cargo that's being loaded onto a freighter. This is a weight that has to be shared because it's too heavy to be borne by one person. But here in verse 5, the word refers to a traveling pack or maybe a military backpack. And so what this means is that each of us must carry the weight of our own responsibilities before God. So the call to bear the burdens of other believers is not a call to alleviate them of their responsibilities altogether. The blessing of bearing our own load is in teaching us to depend upon Christ. So the load is always designed to lead us to the Lord. The burden is always designed to lead us to the burden bearer. And blessing is always experienced in proximity to Christ. That's the beauty of the burden. So instead of always trying to figure out a new way to kind of keep the burdens at bay and out of our lives, God calls us to lean into the burden. He invites us to do that because that is where we come to the end of ourselves. That is where we experience the sufficiency of His grace. That is where we go deeper with God. That is where we become much more useful to others. Paul says in verse 6 that anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. You know, the teaching ministry of the church is the most important ministry of all, because it is here where lives are transformed and loads are lightened. I can't tell you how many times people have come up to me after a service and say, "You know, I felt like God was speaking directly to me today." Or, "I feel like you wrote that sermon just for me." And of course, I didn't. But that's just God being God, doing what God does. And when God speaks through a faithful messenger, you need to show your appreciation. And I don't have to tell you to do that because you do that very well. You guys are very encouraging to me so oftentimes, just saying thank you for the word today. Thank you for that encouragement. And so thank you for doing that. It really ministers to my heart. But when our lives are transformed by the proclamation of God's word, let's always be sure to thank the one who brought it. You know, when your load is lightened because of a lesson that someone taught, be sure to thank them for the burden that they bore in putting that lesson together and preparing it. Paul isn't just talking about a paycheck for the preacher here. He's talking about encouragement from the heart for preachers and teachers alike. Verses 7 and 8, we see that burdens are inevitable. Now, self-inflicted burdens, those are optional. Just like pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. Don't make life any harder than it has to be. Don't make the load any heavier than it already is. The fruit that you are living with today is the result of the seed that you sowed yesterday. So if you want better fruit tomorrow, start sowing better seed today. Now, there are three simple principles of sowing, and here they are. We always reap what we sow. We always reap later than we sow. And we always reap more than we sow. And to go against these inviolable principles, Paul says, is to mock God. To mock means to deride. It means to sneer. It is the slight raising of the lip to express contempt. Those who are deceived about the nature of sin and the consequences of sin will inevitably mock God because they have bought into the lie that they can sin with impunity, without consequence. I spoke with a young man a few years ago that he told me flat out he wasn't done doing wrong in his life. That's what he said. In his mind, you see, the Christian life was all burden and no blessing, but he couldn't have been more wrong. Not only is the Christian life blessing and burden, the Christian life is blessing in burden. And what this means is that we can sow to the Spirit when times are hard and know that we will reap eternal life when time is no more. God will not be mocked. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. But if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. That is gradual decay. Think rotting corpse. To be saved by grace is to sow good seed. And the result of sowing good seed, Paul says, is eternal life. Sowing to the Spirit means taking up our cross, bearing the burdens God has called us to bear, and then trusting God to bless our obedience. So every time we think a thought, every time we say a word, every time we do a deed, we are sowing seed. And that seed will always reproduce according to its kind. So what kind of seed are you sowing? And are you willing to sow good seed during the hard times? This is how we experience blessing in bearing burdens individually. That is on our own. Thirdly and finally, we experience blessing by bearing burdens faithfully. Look at verse 9 again. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So not only are we called to bear burdens in community and individually, we are called to bear burdens faithfully. That is, in the body, on our own, and to the end. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him, consider Christ, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We are called to look to Jesus, who is the model of faithfulness. Faithfulness is endurance along the path of obedience. It is running the race well by enjoying the grace of God and expanding the glory of God. Bearing burdens while sowing good seed is hard work, but it is a good work. It's a great work. There's none greater. There's nothing harder. Why? Because, you know, sometimes we don't always get to see the fruits of our labor. We may not see the fruits of our labor in this lifetime. And it's also hard because instant gratification is not a biblical concept. It is an American concept. That's why we have microwave popcorn and microwave everything else. All right? Sometimes it's not immediate. That means that we must move forward in faith. trusting God to bless the work of our hands in His time, in His way, and for His glory. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. And he went to India as a missionary in 1793. He taught the Bible to anyone who would listen. And he ministered in this strange land for 7 years without a single convert. Discouraged, he wrote to his family in England, and he ended his letter by saying this, "Yet I still hope in God and will go forth in His strength." How could he say that? Because he was experiencing the blessing of being faithful. And in 1800, 7 years after he arrived, he baptized his first Hindu convert. And that convert would be the first fruits of a great harvest. We have, as a church, a team in India as we speak, still seeing part of that great harvest that began back in 1793. Do not grow weary in well-doing. To be weary means something had gone slack. It's like an unstrung bow. It's useless. It means to lose heart. It describes the fear and the weariness a woman experiences just before delivery. A time when the work is hard and the work is painful, but the work is also unfinished and unrewarded. Women are not allowed to quit during labor. If quitting was an option, most of us would not be sitting here right now. I'm just saying, right? Women are not allowed to quit during labor, and neither are Christ's disciples. Once the journey begins, it must carry on to the end. We have a responsibility, church, for bearing fruit. And we have a responsibility for helping each other bear fruit to the end. And fruit bearing requires the bearing of burden. Some burdens we must bear alone. Other burdens we're called to bear in community, together. And when we bear burdens in community by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not grow weary because we will experience blessing in the burden. If we don't see the blessing in the burden, we run the risk of becoming bitter. Anything that we face, anything that we help others face, can become a source of great blessing, depending on our attitude. As followers of Christ, we are called to do all the good that we can for all the people that we can for as long as we can. And we're called to make those in our church family, the household of faith, our first priority. What was it about the early church that made their message so attractive to the pagan world in which they were immersed in? It was their love for one another. It was how they took care of each other and then took care of those even outside the church. Listen, if a man is your brother, then you are his keeper. And this means that you're to care for him in love. You're to be concerned for his welfare. You're to restore him when he falls. You're to lighten his load when he is weary. You're to never see yourself as being above him. You're to never envy him, but always seek the best for him. This is how we walk in the Spirit. This is how we sow good seed. This is how we fulfill the law of Christ. This is fruit in action. This is the blessing of bearing burdens in community. We won't always have the opportunity to bear burdens, right? We won't always have the opportunity to sow good seed. We have a limited window of time. And once that window closes, that's it. This life, this one short life, has been given to us for the purpose of sowing good seed. And eternity has been promised to us for the benefit of reaping what we sow. So whatever you do, don't ever forget that there is blessing to be found in bearing burdens. Pray that God will grant you the faith to see the blessing in the burden, whatever burden you happen to be bearing right now. Because if you don't see the blessing in the burden, you will become bitter, not better. The burden is where God does his best work. So take it on faith. Thank God for it. And watch him work his wonders as he accomplishes his sovereign purposes.